For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all.
January felt a long time ago. January feels a long time ago, doesn't it? Think back to January. Think how much has changed since January. Think about our world. What's gone on? Well, take us back to January, and war seemed pretty unlikely. Most of the experts said that it was nothing more than posturing from Russia. Back in January, no one was talking about a cost of living crisis. On the 12th of January this year, Boris Johnson admitted in the House of Commons for the first time that he had attended a lockdown drinks party. And now we stand, 7.5 months later, with his time in office about to come to an end. The world felt different in January. The church felt different in January. We just formally recognised Grace Church Kidlington, one of our church plants, as an independent local church. And the absence of those people in our midst meant we felt smaller and weaker and more vulnerable. We were still adjusting to coming back together post-lockdowns, even as the Omicron variant continued to spread in the country. It was that sense of vulnerability as the elders met back in October last year to discuss our verse for the year, our vision for the year, that led us to choose these words: to him be glory in the church. In that meeting in October, we didn't know of the staff changes that were going to come this year. But we chose these words to remind us that this church, the church, locally and globally, is something that God really cares about, that matters to him. He knew of all the changes that were to come. He led us to these words to shape our year. The Lord knew in January what we needed. What we needed this year was a vision of what the church is and what the church is called to do. And with that in mind, this morning, as we start a new academic year, months on from January, I want to take us all to the opticians, because all of us this morning need a vision checkup. Some of us, I recognise, won't have been here in January, either because you were away or because you've come to the church for the first time since then. If that's you, see this morning as a chance to see a bit of what we're aiming for as a church family. The thing is, we need a vision checkup because vision deteriorates. That's true physically, isn't it? So some of us in this room basically will have no experience of opticians. Maybe you've not been since you were a child. Maybe you never even went as a child. Some of us know the rhythm and routine of going to the opticians very well. That's the case for me. I wear contacts, so I hide it so you don't realise. But here's basically how my teenage years went, going to the opticians. I'd go every 6 months or every year. I'd walk into the opticians. Me and the opticians would basically joke beforehand that we knew exactly what was going to happen. I'd go in, I'd sit down, I'd sit in the chair, we'd do the test, and I'd leave minus 0.5 worse than I came in. And it happened time after time after time, without fail, for about 6 years. I know what it's like to go to the optician. and to have your prescription change. Why does that happen? Well, because our physical vision deteriorates. But it's not just our physical vision that deteriorates too. There are lots of reasons for our spiritual vision to deteriorate. The busyness and worries of day-to-day life. The pressures that come with challenges at work and challenges at home. Our sinful desires that seek to suppress the truth. Satan that longs to snatch the seed of God's word away. And so this morning we need a vision checkup. And we're going to do that by having a whistle-stop tour of what we looked at through the month of January, our vision series, to remind us of things that at that point were kind of clearly before our eyes, but now have drifted to the back of our minds. We're going to see how the Lord has been at work in our midst this year, bringing glory to himself in this church, in the church, as we longed that he would. Two big things we're going to see this morning. Firstly, the church, where God is at work. The church, where God is at work. We started our series looking at the whole of Ephesians 1 to 3. And one of the big things we saw as we did that is we saw that the church is God's idea. If you ask most people what the church is, how the church came to be, they basically think the church is a human idea, a human institution. So some people started to believe similar things, and then they thought, hey, let's start an institution. And let's build our institution and make it bigger. And then they disagreed, so they split, and then they made it bigger, and then they split, and they made it bigger, and then they split, and now it's declining. The church is a human institution. That's what most people think. But that is not the case. The church is not a human institution. The church is a spiritual reality. It's a spiritual reality because that was always the plan of the Father. We saw in Ephesians 1 that God came up with a plan before the creation of the world, and that plan was to reach to when the times reach their fulfillment, when Jesus comes back. What is that plan? Well, in the middle of those two verses, we see that it is a plan to bring people who do not know Jesus to know him as their Lord and Savior, and to unite them together under Jesus, and that is achieved by the death of the Son, the plan of the Father, the death of the Son. You see, the people that God wants to bring together, there's a problem because we see in Ephesians 2 that they're dead in their sin. And so God has a solution. He makes them alive. By grace, they're saved through faith, people like us. And then you read these words. Why did God do that? Well, according to Ephesians 2, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Jews and Gentiles, those two groups in the ancient world that didn't mix. It's as if Paul wants us to envisage Jesus there on the cross with arms stretched open wide. And on one side you have the Jews, and on the other non-Jews, Gentiles, and Jesus is functioning as the bridge. Jesus is grabbing the Jews from this side, the Gentiles from this side, and bringing them together in his body in that very moment he hangs on the cross. That is what God is doing in the world. He is bringing people together by the death of his Son and empowering them to live for him by the power of the Spirit, chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 16, Paul prayed that out of God's glorious riches he might strengthen the church in Ephesus and us with power through his Spirit in our inner being. Together, we are empowered, we are strengthened by the Spirit to live God's way, to live out that unity that God has brought about. Because God isn't in the business of saving individuals and leaving them as individuals. Those wonderful words we see through Ephesians 1 to 3 are there for us together, because this is what God is doing in the world. To him be glory in the church, Ephesians 3:21, 3:21. How is God brought glory? It says the three, the triune gods, make the two, Jews and Gentiles, into one body. As the three make the two into one, God is brought glory in his church. And so Ephesians 3, verse 10, we read these magnificent words. God's intent in all this, why was God doing this? His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. It's as if the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms are there and they're trying to work out, well, how do we know what God is like? How do we know how wise God is? And it's as if God is saying, don't look at me, look at the church. Look at people like us. That is how the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms are to know how wise and wonderful God is, as they look down on us. It's mind-blowing, isn't it? As they look down on a church meeting somewhere this morning where there's a Russian believer standing next to a Ukrainian believer and they're singing the same songs together. That is how God has brought glory in his church. Because the church is God's idea. It always has been. But it's not one of those ideas, you know, those kind of ideas that people come up with. They come up with an idea, they tell you about it, then they expect you to do everything with it. That is not the kind of idea this is. No, God is actively at work in his church, the church where God is at work. We toured a few churches back in January as we kind of went through this series, and came to the church in Antioch. Antioch in the year kind of 30 AD, a multicultural city, 250,000 people, no Christians. 300 years later, nearly 100,000 believers. That is, nearly half of the city had come to know Christ in the space of 300 years. How did that happen? We're told a great number of people believed three times in Acts chapter 11. We're told a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. A great number of people were brought to the Lord. Barnabas and Saul taught a great, great numbers of people. But how did that happen? Well, it's because the Lord's hand was with them. It's what the grace of God had done. That is, it's not that they were particularly intelligent or particularly skilled or particularly gifted. No, the Lord's hand was with them. God is at work in his church. And it wasn't just the church in Antioch. We also went to see the church in Jerusalem. And the same thing happened there. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Not they added to their number daily. The Lord added to their number daily. God is at work growing his church. We've seen some of that at Woody Road here this year. And we long for much more of that, don't we? We long that more and more people come to know Jesus. We've seen one, maybe two this year. We long for more of that. Not for our glory, not so we can look like an impressive church, but so that God is brought glory as people come to know him and are united together with other believers. Striking at the in the church in Antioch, that it's not just one group of people that come to know the Lord. It is a diverse church. Both its leaders and its members come from different nationalities and different classes, different backgrounds. And it's a joy that some of that is true here at Woody Road. As I look out this morning, I don't see one culture and one nationality. And that is a wonderful thing because it's a little picture of what God is doing in his world. And we long for more of that. Lord, help us do that better, we pray. Because God's church is diverse. And we want to live out that reality. See, the church is a place where God is at work. It's his idea. It's his masterpiece. It's his body. And he is making it beautiful. But just because God's at work in his church, what that doesn't mean is we can kind of sit back and say, great, well, God will do that, and I'll just put my feet up. No, the second thing we're going to see this morning, the church, where we are to work. So firstly, the church where God is at work. Secondly, the church where we are at work, where we are to work. Our vision verse for the year, Ephesians 3:21, comes at the hinge point in the book of Ephesians. So what you get in those first three chapters is you get Paul laying out this huge vision of what God is doing in the world that spans from before the creation of the world to the time when the times reach their fulfillment. And he ends that section with a prayer. And that prayer culminates in these words. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. God sets before us this global, this generational vision. In the light of that vision, what are we to do? Chapter 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I, Paul, urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Or in other words, live in line with what I've just shown you. Live in line with this vision that I've put before you. What does it look like to live in line with this vision? Look down at chapter 4, verse 3. We are to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort, strive, push. There should be no let up. We should strain every sinew. I don't know how much you watched the Commonwealth Games over the summer. Imagine a 100-meter sprinter straining for the line. The long jumper forcing every part of their body forward, trying to get as far into the sandpit as possible. The high jumper pushing their body to try and get over that bar. The swimmer stretching out to try and touch the end first. The badminton player throwing out their arms to try and reach and return that shot. They made every effort. There's a phrase that's often used in the sports world. Someone comes off after a match or after an event, and they say, I left everything on the pitch. I left everything on the track. That is, they come off and they have nothing left to give. They made every effort. That is what we're to do. And we're to do it in keeping the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. By the help of the Spirit who works within us, we are to live out what God has already achieved. God has united us together as his people. And so we are to live that out and make every effort to do that. Not faking it, but living out of the reality of what God has already done. Genuinely, verse 2, bearing with one another in love. Back in January, I made a promise to all of you as I preached from some of these words. I said, I guarantee that all of us, if we're meaningfully involved in the life of the church this year, will have times where we need to bear with one another in love. It will happen. 8 months later, I'm pretty confident that all of us will have experienced that. Times where we've had to bear with one another or had the opportunity to bear with one another. What did we do in those moments? For some of you, it might be a moment for repentance, as you recognize that there are times this year where you haven't lived this out. For others, it might be a moment to give thanks to God for the way that he has enabled you to bear with one another in love, not perfectly, but increasingly. Either way, it's a moment to pray that we grow in bearing with one another, isn't it? See, we're to keep the body together, but we're also to help the body to grow together. Because we're not in the business of maintaining the status quo. Just saying it's okay, God's done what he said he would, and now we can just sit back. No, verse 14, let me read that of chapter 4. See, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Verse 14, there's infants. By verse 15, there is a mature body. Imagine the change between the infant body and the adult body. Pretty much everything changes or at least grows. How does that happen in the church? How does that growth come about? Verse 16, it says, each part does its work. Verse 15, it says, we speak the truth in love. It's been a joy this year to see people speaking the truth in love to one another in our midst, Sunday by Sunday, in home groups during the week, and in lots of ways that we don't see. Increasingly, we're seeing people speaking the truth in love across generations, and that's a wonderful thing to see. As the older person in the church family goes and talks to someone in their teenage years. Or as the person in their 20s goes and after church sits next to someone who has been in this church longer than that person's even been alive and seeks to speak to them of the Lord Jesus. That kind of thing is so rare in our society. Cross-generational relationships are fewer and fewer, and it is one of the wonderful things about the church. One of the ways that God is genuinely brought glory in our midst. So let's push deeper into that this year. Let's not speak about mundane things, but instead let's speak the truth in love, spurring one another on, helping the body to grow together. What's going to fuel us as we try and do that? Well, I think the church in Jerusalem is helpful for that. Do you remember them as we looked at them back in January? In those early days after Pentecost, what marked them out? Well, we're told in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And the call on us is to do exactly the same. To commit ourselves to hearing God speak. It's what the apostles' teaching is. It's God's words that come to us in Scripture. Sunday by Sunday, in home groups, as groups in twos and threes meet in coffee shops or go for walks. We are to commit ourselves to hearing God speak. And we're to commit ourselves to fellowship, both in organized ways on Sundays and in home groups, and spontaneously, as someone in the church family rings someone else who they think might be a bit lonely, or as someone reaches out to someone else who they know will be in need this winter. And we're to commit to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Prayer both for the church and with the church. It's why we run those two prayer meetings on a Monday at 5:15 on Zoom and a Friday at 8 o'clock in the morning on Zoom. So that we as a church can pray together. It's why I'm excited about the fact that one of the changes we've made is that the third Sunday of each month in the afternoon as we take the Lord's Supper together, we will also spend most of our time praying with and for one another, bringing together those two things we're to be devoted to, the breaking of bread and prayer. See, the church is where God is at work, and the church is where we are called to work too. That's a high vision. That's a high calling. How are we going to do that? What is the fuel for that? What is going to keep us going in that when it gets really hard? Which it will do at times. Well, at that point, we need to remember the words that Jesus said to the church in Philadelphia. The church in Philadelphia, the last church on our church tour back in January, was a church that was facing persecution and was called to persevere in the midst of persecution. And the way Jesus encouraged them to do that was to remind them what was going to happen when the times reached their fulfillment. Revelation 3, verse 11, Jesus says, "I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown." It's going to get hard. It is already hard. It will always be hard. Hold on to what you have. Keep going. Keep going as a church, because Jesus is coming soon. And on that day, he will give you a crown. That's the vision we laid before us all in January. A vision of a church that sees that this is God's work, not ours. A vision of a church that knows that God says he is going to be brought glory in his church. A church that knows that God is at work, bringing people to know him and uniting them together by the power of the Spirit. And a church that doesn't just sit back, but a church that is actively at work seeking to do these things and to grow in these things, to love one another better, to bear with one another, to speak the truth in love to one another. That is what God calls us to. And so the question this morning, as we draw to a close, is simple, isn't it? How is your vision this morning? Or actually, more to the point, how is our vision corporately this morning? How is our vision? Because vision deteriorates. What was clear in front of our eyes in January has probably drifted to the back of our minds. As Satan seeks to snatch the word away, as the worries of life draw in, as the challenges of trying to live out that reality cause us to want to just give up and sack it in. We needed a vision checkup, both to see what God has done and to be called again to be a church that lives this out. What are we to see in that vision that we're to keep in front of our eyes? We're to see that the church is God's idea. It's where God has chosen and promised that he will bring himself glory, that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. The church is God's idea. It is a wonderful thing. It is a privilege to be a part of. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let me lead us in a prayer. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for the church. We praise you that you are in the business of bringing people who are dead in their sins, making them alive together with Christ and uniting them to one another under Christ. Thank you that Jesus is in the business of making the two groups into one. Thank you that you are at work by your Spirit empowering us to live out this reality. Please help us to be a church that lives in light of this vision. Please help us to be a church that loves one another, that bears with one another, that is devoted to fellowship, the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, and prayer. Please would we be a church which brings you the glory that you deserve, both now and in every day that comes until Jesus returns, when he will get all the glory that he deserves. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.